Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of The Matacost. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning's episode is entitled Paul's Conversion as Motif of Resurrection Power. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or those. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. In our passage, the Greek word for voice is phone, P-H-O-N-E, phone. Verse 8, And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he may receive his sight. Now, the brother here whose name is Ananias, of course, is not the Ananias of Acts chapter 5, who had deceived Peter with regard to a piece of property that he had stolen. Neither is the name Judas. Of course, this is not the Judas that betrayed the Lord in the Gospels. Verse 13, Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, and how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias had received the threat assessment that had been done by the church or the people of God with regard to this particular man. They knew him. They knew of his formidable reputation. and that he was indeed the Malleus. He was the hammer of the Pharisee, and he was the 007 of his day. He had a license to kill. This is a very dangerous man, and so the Lord is going to take him down. Literally, the Lord is going to throw down this most dangerous man, and he's going to show him some things. But let me read on a few more verses. Verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So here is the religious persecution of the church by religious authorities. And here we see that indeed the ecclesia, the called out assembly of believing one, of the constantly believing one, is not looked upon as a religious entity. That would come later in church history. So the religious authorities persecute those of the way, that is, those of the road, which it would seem from Acts was the original a name for this movement, but this nascent movement that began in Jerusalem called church. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles of Ethany and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Indeed, the message that Saul, who will become the great Apostle Paul, is the greatest theologian in church history, was an exogenous message. The Evangelion, the good news, as we call it, that was vouchsafed into his care by the Lord himself, is a radical message of life. It's a radical message. And Paul is God's instrument through whom through his very presence, through the founding of churches as an apostle, and then through his writing, will change all of history. That is the man we're speaking about. The movement that began with the atheist was carried forward by this man. We begin to ask about Peter's ministry and the impact that his life made upon those in Jerusalem, and there was a powerful impact, but it is through Paul that this movement is going to disseminate in a very powerful manner. Now, as we go on, in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, this is very important. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto the in the way or in the road as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. The conversion of Saul is pivotal once again to church history. Indeed, God's salvation message is going to be proclaimed in this man and through this man in a very powerful way. Paul's whole life will be radically changed by the presence of the Lord on this road to Damascus. Everything about Saul's life is going to be transformed. Paul's destiny, we would see, at least from the viewpoint of heresy, was to eradicate those of the way. It was to harass. It was to discourage. It was to get rid of the members of the way. And what is interesting is that the council had been warned earlier by Rabbi Gamaliel about this way. He warned them that if they stood in the way of this movement, that they may be found fighting against the Lord. And so it was a very powerful scene that had taken place in the council. And this, I'm going to read from Acts 4 about this event. This is Acts 4. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. And so, beginning at verse 5, we read, "The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met at Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" This, of course, has reference to the healing of the crippled individual in Acts 3. Then we read, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, for whom God raised out from among the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we," that is collective pronoun, "must," it is necessary in the nature of the case, "we must be saved." The language is precise. The language is simple. The language is direct. Language is therefore powerful. There is no ambiguity. There is no obfuscation. Peter's language is not opaque in any manner. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing, notice the language, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Notice the language. Stop this thing. There was nothing subversive about the action of Peter and John. But yet, in the perception of these religious people, this was a subversive act because it called into question their power. And the controllers, in order to remain in control, must have everything under their control. But God has come in, and God has set aside, God has abrogated their power. Verse 18, then they called them in again, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. To the definition of a witness, first person witness. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. All right. And this movement had blessed many individuals. When we move to Acts chapter 5, we see that, again, the apostles are healing many. And the apostles are again persecuted by the high priest in Acts 5:17. And the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Now, at daybreak, verse 21, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. So the angel released the apostles, and they went back to the job of teaching, or I should say rather preaching the Evangelion. When the high priest in verse 21 and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Verse 28, Again, the confrontation with the authorities, religious authorities. We have verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin. Notice they made them appear to be questioned again by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Notice the language of the political, religious, legal authority. Notice the language. To deny accountability, deny, it is the language of denial. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Well, this is the final authority. This is the fact when they become so irritated by, you know, what is going on, and they are. This is their final action. We will kill you because we have the power to do so. Verse 33. Again, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the man be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, a few of us appeared claiming to be somebody. About 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean, and again, not the Judas in the Gospels, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He, too, was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Gamaliel's wisdom and to these men, his words of wisdom should have been heeded. And we read in verse 40 that his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them again not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had encountered worthy suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So this is some of the background as to why later the Sanhedrin hired Saul. Because the Damascus movement was taking over Jerusalem. Indeed, it was good news. It was other than the controlling, oppressive regulations given by the Sanhedrin. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talked about the burdensome laws and the minutiae that were imposed upon the lives of the people. Not the law itself, but the minutiae in the rabbinic literature. The minutiae or the details that had been elaborated in the Talmud, the commentary, and the comments by the great rabbis on the Torah or the law of Moses. And so the people were burdened down, they were oppressed by the teachings of man. The word God is given to Moses, and indeed, given the people life. But as history had gone on, this was stamped out. And so it is from this background that Saul arose. And it is from this background that we see why he was unleashed. Saul was unleashed upon the church. We have in chapter 7, we have Stephen, who is going to be brought before the Sanhedrin Council, the legal authorities again. They're going to hear a powerful believer, and they're going to have him killed. And in chapter 7, we read, this is of Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was there at the stoning and at the murder of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. In chapter 8, verse 1 of Acts, we read, and Saul was there, giving approval to the death. So Saul is brought up on the scene as one who is in active opposition against those of the way. He was there at the murder of Stephen. He has a received viewpoint from the Sanhedrin Council. He is their man. He is their mouthpiece, their hammer to wipe out the movement, to stop the movement finally once and for all that is threatening to overthrow the power. So they unleash this young man, of course, with his youthful zeal, with his compelling nature, which is with his powerful intellect and his religious zeal. In Acts chapter 8, we continue to read, on that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. When we get to chapter 9, we see, because of the murder and the persecution of the authorities heretofore, we see why it was necessary for Jesus himself to deal with Saul, both to stop what he was doing or going to do in Damascus, and to now bring this man into the fold, as it were, Jesus in John's Gospel calls himself the Good Shepherd, the Kalos Kormé, the Good Shepherd. He is the one who blesses. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I will speak with you next time on the Matic Podcast.